people. Let them know how glad you are to see them here this morning at Word of Life Church. Amen. We know that this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, with Memorial Day being tomorrow. We know we've got a lot of people traveling and on vacation and all of those things. But let's not forget the reason of the season, and that's to give thanks for all the people who are serving and have served in our armed forces. And so if you served in the military in any capacity, or you are currently serving in the military, would you please lift your hand all over this place? Just lift your hand, keep it up. Let's give them a warm round of applause. So amazing to have you guys worship here with us, and we're just super proud of everyone who serves this nation. And not only those in military, but for our policemen and firemen and doctors and nurses and teachers and educators, we are just thrilled that you live your life to serve us. And so we salute you this morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you have one, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Corinthians is in the New Testament. If you see 1 Corinthians, you are incredibly close to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. On the screens, if you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 8. I trust everyone is doing well this morning. You doing good? Well, you sound like you could be doing better. Anyone doing good this morning? You okay? Yeah, we're glad to be in the house of the Lord, and we're glad to have you here with us. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the anatomy of success. We said success is a mixture of achievement with enjoyment. We said that God has designed you to run a race. He's designed you to finish a course. And when you achieve that race, when you finish that course, that is success. Success is not a monetary figure. It's not a new job. It's not a nice car. It's not a big house. Success is running the race that God created you to run. But we said along with that race, God wants us to enjoy our life as well. He wants success to not just be a destination, but a journey that we enjoy. And we said in order to be a success, you need three bones. We said you need a wishbone, a backbone, and a funny bone. We talked about the wishbone. We went over the principle of vision. We said sight sees life as it is. Vision sees life as it could be, as it should be. And we said that each and every one of us needs a pulsating vision where we're not just thinking about the life that we have, but we're also thinking about the life that we're going to. We need something that we're working to. So we talked about that. Then last week, we talked about the backbone, and we said that as you go and try to grab a hold of the vision that God has for you, you better be strong and very courageous, because we said in life, there are going to be some things that want to back you off the vision. And we said those things always elicit something in you called fear. And you need to learn how to deal with fear. And so we said last week that you can't beat fear by trying to outthink it. When you sense fear, you must immediately answer that fear and turn that worry into a prayer and cast your care over upon the Lord. We said the devil, he is the father of lies. So anything he's telling you, know the truth is the complete opposite of that. And then just simply pray the truth. If you're afraid that you're not going to make it, well, he's the father of lies. So the opposite of that is, I am going to make it. And so you pray that to God with thanksgiving and say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to make it. The devil is a liar. We're going to overcome this. And we said, if you can't say anything else at all, then just quote Psalms 23. For I will not fear, for he is with me. Why don't we say that again? Just for good measure, say, I will not fear. And remember last week I asked you a question. I asked, well, why? Why won't you fear? For he's with me. Okay, let's do it again. Say, I will not fear. Well, why? He is with me, and if God is with me, what in the world do I have to be afraid of? Sure, it may be bigger than me, but it is definitely not bigger than Him. So if He is with me, I will not fear. So when you feel fear, let words like that come out of your mouth, and then the peace of God will take control of your thought life and your heart, it says in Philippians. So with all of these things, now we're moving towards the funny bone. And the funny bone obviously has everything to do with enjoyment, but it also has tons to do with achievement. When people think of joy, laughter, happiness, people think as those things as being, almost a luxury. You know, if you have a luxury car, it's just above and beyond what is really needed. Or you stay in a luxury hotel, well, it's just above and beyond what is needed. And people think of joy and happiness, laughter, things like that. Well, it'd be good to have, but it's okay if I don't have it. Okay, well, they enjoy their life. Well, good for them. Just good for them. I mean, some of us have to live. I mean, some of us, we got to go to work, and work's not always supposed to be fun, right? I mean, and things come up in family. I'm not always supposed to have fun, right? And what I want you to see from Scripture today, not from my opinion, but from Scripture, is that joy is not a luxury. It's not a luxury. Joy is a spiritual necessity. And that when you or I notice it is missing from my life, from my family, from my household, I am to immediately deal with it and do whatever it takes to get joy back. Because joy, it's not a luxury. Joy is a necessity. We're going to see some scriptures here that prove my point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. And watch what he writes to them in verse 8. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter." Now, the letter he's talking about is 1 Corinthians. He says, "I do not repent, though I did repent." He says, now, after a couple of months have passed since I've wrote that letter to you, I don't feel bad for writing it. He says, right after I wrote it to you, I kind of felt a little bit bad for it. "For I perceive that the same epistle," that same letter, "hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry." Now, if you have a highlight or a pen, this would be a good place to underline or highlight. "For you were made sorry after," notice, "a godly manner." There's a godly type of sorrow. "That you might receive damage by us in nothing." Now, verse 10, it's our golden text. "For godly sorrow," there it is again, there's a sorrow that's godly, "it works something. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, and repentance leads to salvation." And that's not to be repented of. You should never feel bad, and I'll never feel bad for leading you to repentance. But notice what he says next. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Very strong language. Right. Now this, your Bible, it is not a self-help book. It's not an opinion. It's not some rah-rah motivational speaker trying to get you to do something. There's no opinion in this book at all. This book is 100% truth. And when this book says something works death, it's not exaggerating, it's not overestimating, it is not kidding around, it is 100% serious, 100% truth. He says here in this passage that there are two types of sorrow. One is incredibly good for you, and the other one is incredibly bad for you. That just as the good one is good for you, the other one is really that bad for you. He says there is a godly type of sorrow. And this type of sorrow always works something in you and in me. It works repentance, which leads to salvation. Now, you all know what I'm talking about. Let me explain it to you. When you got born again, you decided to give your life over to Jesus Christ, whether it was praying a prayer at an altar or a grandmother's living room. You made a decision to give your life to Jesus. At that moment, your old man passed away and a new creature was born on the inside of you, the new you. You got born again. Now, part of that salvation experience is your heart, your spirit, is now alive unto God. In the Old Testament, God took His law and wrote it on tablets of stone. In the New Testament, God took His law, His ways, and wrote it on the table of your heart. And so here's what this means. When you miss it, and how many of you have ever missed it? If you didn't raise your hand, you're missing it because you're lying. No, all of us have missed it at one point or the other. And when we miss it, our heart knows it. Our heart always knows it. And it leads us to sorrow. Why'd I do that? I can't believe I said that. I know that wasn't right. And he says this type of sorrow, it's healthy for a season. Here in 2 Corinthians, he tells them, I know I dealt with you and you got a little sorry. And what he's talking about is in 1 Corinthians, he wrote to him and said, it's commonly known throughout Christian circles that in the church, there is a boy who is sleeping with his father's wife. And he says, you haven't done anything to deal with it. There's been no correction. In fact, has there not been any correction? But you guys are actually celebrating it. You're proud of him. And he says, that's not good. You need to do something. And in 2 Corinthians, he brings it up and he says, okay, the person that you dealt with, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one that he needs to be brought back into the church and forgiven and shown mercy because he's made changes. But he also tells them that that feeling that you got of we need to change, we need to make adjustments, we need to repent, he said that type of thing is good for you. When your heart condemns you and leads you to repentance, that's a healthy type of thing. You never want to sit or lay down in sin. It's dangerous. And so when our heart leads us out of sin, he said, that's a healthy thing. Now, we know that there's also the other side of that where God is always greater than your heart. And when you go to God and you repent, that you shouldn't feel bad after asking for forgiveness because God is there to forgive you, wash you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, separate you as far as the east is from the west, from your sins. And God's just amazing that way. But it's a healthy thing for you and I to know I need to make changes. I need to repent. He said that type of sorrow, it's after a godly manner and it's healthy. But he said there's another type of sorrow. And this sorrow has nothing to do with God. Doesn't come from God. Its origin is not godly. Its origin is from the world. And in your world and in my world, without a doubt, there has been something that happens that brings sorrow knocking on your door. In your world, it could be a business opportunity that you thought you were going to partake of, but it fell through the cracks. In your world, it could be that you always thought you would have this particular person in your life, and now they're not there. In your world, it could be you saw this going this particular way, but it went nothing like that way. And in your world, it could be you saw it not going this way, but it turned out just that way. And sorrow came knocking on your door. Now, you've got to know when sorrow knocks on your door, it's there for one thing. It's there to go to work. Now, have any of you ever employed someone to maybe do something around your house? Maybe you had a sink that was broken or a toilet, so you brought in a plumber. You employed a plumber to go to work. Or maybe you needed a room painted, and so you employed a painter to come in and paint a room. And they came knocking on your door to answer that employment. And you open up the door, and if they are good laborers, what do? They go to work. What do they go to work on? The thing that you employ them to do. And so when they finish the work, the room is painted or the toilet or sink is fixed because you employed them to do that. Sorrow has one job description. It only does one thing, the sorrow that comes from the world. It only does one thing. And when it comes knocking on your door and you open the door to sorrow in your life, the sorrow that comes from the world, as long as it's in your life, it is working to produce something. And what it's working to produce is destruction. Its aim is to produce death. It works on destroying relationships. It works on destroying your health. It works on destroying your destiny. It works on destroying your confidence. It works on destroying everything until you are destroyed. Jesus said the enemy, he's like a thief. And any normal thief doesn't just try to creep in and you think it's, oh, he's just a thief. And so, no, he's not just going to show you his thiefliness. No, a thief is going to try to break in such a way that you don't know he's there. And when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he doesn't come as a red devil with a pitchfork and some type of tail. No, he comes in other ways. And one of the ways he comes is through the doorway of sorrow. And he presents sorrow as something as if it's normal and natural to feel that way. That every one of us are going to have times where we're sadder than others or more depressed than others. And it's only natural not to have joy because you can't expect to be happy all the time. But when you read your Bible, you find you are to combat sorrow with everything that you've got. James says when you encounter different types of tests and trials, you better do something. And what you better do is count it all joy. Nehemiah says, neither be sorrow. Don't feel sorry for yourself. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. That sorrow is never to be tolerated in my life. Because when sorrow comes in, he will only do one thing. And that is produce death with everything he touches. An example of this is found in the life of Saul. Saul was the very first king of Israel. Israel came to Samuel the prophet and said, we want a king. Well, why do you want a king? We want to be like every other nation. That's always a dangerous thing when you want to be like everyone else. And God obliges them by finding them a king. And this guy was, like myself, a very good-looking fellow. And he was head and shoulders above all the other men physically in the kingdom. And he looked like a king. And they anoint him as king, but while he had all the physical attributes of strength physically, he was very, very weak inwardly. He always dealt with insecurity. And one day a big giant comes marching into a field named Goliath. And if there's anyone in the nation who should have fought Goliath, it would have been Saul, because Saul was the biggest man in the nation. But yet he doesn't go out. He doesn't go out to face him. Instead, a boy does named David. And David goes out there and kills this giant, wins a great victory. With the victory comes instant fame. David draws near to Saul. Saul draws near to David and makes him the head of the army, basically. Well, with that means that when there's a war that needs to be fought, Saul, instead of sending himself, sends David with all the army. And David had something. He had the hand of the Lord upon him. Like we said last week, when God's with you, buddy, you're going to win every time, because there's no battle that God's not going to come out victorious in. And so one day, David comes riding in after a great victory, and everyone's there to congratulate him. It's like a big parade. And the ladies come out of the kingdom, and the ladies come out clapping and singing, and they sing a little song, and they said, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands." And when Saul hears it, oh, he's furious, because he had envy in his heart. Envy's a doorway to sorrow. You compare your life to their life. Your life looks a little bit worse than their life, and it makes you feel sorry for yourself. I wish I had that. I wish I had this. And you're forgetting to count your blessing, because you're comparing your lowlights to their highlights. You don't see they have some lowlights too, that you have some highlights in that they don't have. Anyway, Saul's at this place. And sorrow hits his heart. Now remember, when you let sorrow in your life, it's only going to do one thing. It's going to destroy things. And sorrow hit the life of Saul, and with sorrow came all kinds of mess. I mean, the enemy began having a heyday. And the very first thing, typically, sorrow begins to destroy is your relationships with other people. And this sorrow immediately went to work on his relationship with David. One day, David's in there playing a harp because Saul needs encouraging because he's dealing with sorrow. And he's playing the harp, and Saul picks up a javelin and thrusts it at David, barely misses him. Well, how many of you know that probably drive a wedge between you and someone else if they're throwing javelins at you? Well, David goes back again. This scenario replays itself. And David decides he needs to run for his life. I think after the first javelin thrown at me, I would have made that call. But David loves Saul. He sees Saul like a father. So David's on the run, and now Saul doesn't have the person who is fighting all his battles. But sorrow never stops. Once it destroys one thing, now it's going to go after the other. And so then it started attacking his relationship with his own son, Jonathan. And that relationship began to deteriorate. Then it started attacking his relationship with all of these other people. Now here's the funny thing, is the whole time this is going on, Saul thinks David is the one destroying this. He's blaming every bad thing in his life on this person. The problem with that theory is this person wanted nothing but to bless Saul. But sorrow clouded his judgment. And he kept trying to deal with the wrong enemy. He's trying to deal with David because he thinks David is the source of all this mess. But it's really not something out there. It's something in here. It's the sorrow at work within him. Make a long story a little bit longer, just a smidge. This sorrow kept working in his life until finally it took everything. And as long as you keep sorrow employed, its end result is death. And it took his life, took his kingdom, stripped his family from him. Sorrow went to work. I've seen this in my life. I've seen sorrow go to work in my life. I've seen firsthand what it can do to someone, and not through anybody else's life, but in my life. And as a pastor for now about 11 years, I've seen that the people who have the best lives are not the people who go through the least amount of stuff. It's that some people go through the stuff and they learn how to deal with sorrow, but other people go through the stuff and they've never learned how to deal with it. And it keeps destroying every good thing in their life. So once sorrow comes knocking at your door, and if you live long enough, trust me, it will, how do you deal with it? What do you do when sorrow is there? The first thing you must do is you must not tolerate it. Go over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. And on the screens, if you can pull up, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. In your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 2. I'm no stranger to sorrow. I've had sorrow knock on my door in many different occasions. Really, not until I turned 17. I grew up in a home that taught faith and things like that. So my parents went through things, but they never really let us kids know they were going through things. You know, things happen professionally, things happen financially, but I never saw that overly affect them. We were always taken care of and loved and those types of things. So all the way up to about age 17, I never really encountered sorrow. But one particular morning, I was having breakfast with my father, sitting at a table, eating. And then I went to school, and a couple of hours later, the next time I saw him, he had no breath in him. And he was gone from this life forever. I didn't get a chance to say goodbye or see you later or any of those types of things. So I know what it's like when sorrow knocks at your door. I know what it's like when you can see sorrow at work in the lives of other people. I saw my sister go through things. I saw my mother go through things. I saw my mamaw go through things. I saw many different people go through things. So I'm no stranger to it. I've seen what it does. It's only got one ambition, and that's to destroy you. And years ago, I went to work for a man in the church. He's still in the church today. His son is our children's pastor, Tyler, and Tyler is amazing at what he does. And it's because he has amazing parents in Carl and Carolyn Thompson. And Carl owns his own concrete company. And I went to work for Carl. I don't know if I got in trouble with my parents and they decided I was going to have to do that or how that happened. But around 14 years old for my summer job, it was working with Carl Ray. Now, if you've never worked in concrete before, especially during summer in Mississippi, you know how taxing of a job that can be, especially when all the other 14-year-olds you know are doing fun stuff during the summer and you are working concrete. I mean, you'd have to wake up at like 3:30 in the morning because you want to get the pour in before the afternoon and it gets really hot. Carre would be praying, Lord, don't let it rain, because you know you can't do a lot of work in concrete when it's raining. On the other hand, I'm praying, dear Lord Jesus, if you love me at all, please let it rain for like a week. I want to go to the pool. I'll go to the pool when it's raining. Please, Lord Jesus, if you love me, have mercy. So, but anyway, Carl's faith was apparently stronger than mine because I went to work a lot that summer. But with that, sometimes Carl would relieve me and he'd come pick me up in his AC truck and he'd drive me around and we'd talk. And Carl loves talking about the Word of God. And one of the scriptures he always would talk about is this scripture in Acts chapter 26 and verse 2. And he'd always say this phrase. It was like the motto of Carl Ray's life. And it never made sense to me until I became a pastor. And you see how incredibly simple this scripture is, but how incredibly life-changing it is if you embrace the principle. That's found in Acts chapter 26, verse 2. Real simple, just the first couple of words. It's Paul standing before King Agrippa. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I think myself happy. I think myself happy. And I'd be riding down the road with Carl Ray, and he'd just kind of punch me in the arm and say, think yourself happy. And we'd be sitting on the back of the truck drinking some Gatorade, think yourself happy. I'd get in the car. How are you doing this morning, Carl? I'm thinking myself happy. Thinking myself happy. People think happiness is a result of external factors. I get a new job. Ooh, I'm happy. Got that raise. Woo, yeah, I'm happy. Found a man. Woo, I'm happy. Little spring in the step there. I'm happy. But then people think that when those external factors change, so does happiness. Ooh, he broke up with me. I'm sad. Ooh, I lost that job. I'm sad. Ooh, that didn't work out. Now I'm sad. And what Paul is saying here to King Agrippa is, King Agrippa, I've been through some things. If you've read Paul's journey, you found out that Paul went through some things. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was caned. He got stoned, and not that kind of stone, stoned with stones. Somebody said, well, at least he had some relief. No, not that kind of stone, stoned with stones. Paul went through some serious things. But when he stands before King Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, happiness, it's my choice. And I choose to think myself happy. As long as you think something out there has to change in order for me to be happy, you never will be. But here's the other side of that. As long as you're sad, that sadness is going to ruin all the stuff that if you just focus on it, you would be happy. I can remember my wedding day. My wife is here at 10 o'clock service. She comes normally to 10 o'clock and then our Saturday night service at 5:30. My wife is the most amazing woman in the world. And I can remember our wedding day. I can remember getting dressed. I'm about to marry this amazing woman. Very happy time. But I'm not happy. I got very, very sad. You know why? I was thinking myself sad. Sadness is a choice. It is a choice. And you know why I was sad? I was thinking, my father's not here. And for a moment of time, I focused my thought life on that. Do you know you can think yourself mad? They cut me off. I can't believe they cut me off. Go to work. Still thinking. They cut me off. Mad. Why? You're thinking yourself mad. You let what they did to you get in you. And now it's controlling you. And here's the thing about emotions. They are incredible servants. Oh, emotions are incredible servants. When you can make them work for you, make happiness work for you, make joy work for you, incredible. But emotions are terrible masters. And when you allow something to govern how you feel, it's about to ruin everything in your life. No, I think myself happy. Happiness is my personal responsibility. I choose it, and I will not tolerate sorrow in my life. Because here's why. Here's the second point. Is there something in your life, if you chose it, you could be happy about? I had to remember this scripture. Christmas is. I've got family all around me, but I'm sad. Why? I'm thinking myself sad. Why am I sad? My father's not there. But yet, I've got my son there, and I've got my wife there, and I've got my daughter there. And that sorrow, see how it works, is it, well, what's wrong with you? And people come up, what's wrong with you? And sorrow gets petted. Gets petted in our society. What's, you okay? You okay? What's wrong? And you start letting it all out. And here's the problem. That's fine for a season. But you better learn to let it go. Or else it'll mess up every good thing you have in your present and it'll keep God from bringing you a better future. Sorrow does one thing, it destroys. And you got to make a decision. I will not tolerate it. And the reason why I will not tolerate it is I've got good things in my life right now I can get excited about. In 2 Samuel, David has messed up badly. He has committed murder so that he can be with another man's wife. Bad stuff. Really, really negative. And sin does what it always does. It destroys things. And David sits in a sin for months without changing. Once again, godly sorrow, it's a good thing because it leads you to repentance. But David sat in this sin without repenting for months until a prophet named Nathan came to him and told him, hey, you've messed up here. You need to deal with this sin. And finally, as a result of this, his child passes away. The child that Bathsheba was pregnant with is gone. And David was incredibly sad during that. He's mad at himself because he knows why this happened. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, after they tell him that the child is dead, watch what David does here. Oh, my word, if we can grasp this, it'll change your life forever. Watch what he does. Then David arose from the earth. I'm not going to stay here. He washed and anointed himself. I'm not going to keep feeling this way. He changed his apparel. I'm getting rid of the old. He came into the house of the Lord and worship. I'm pressing into God. Then he came to his own house, and when he did a required, they set bread before him and did eat. I'm moving on with my life. You see his attitude. Then set a servants unto him, because they didn't understand this, and the world won't understand it either. When you start refusing sorrow, the world won't get it either. Watch what happens here. Then set his servants unto him. What is this thing that thou hast done? What's going on here? You did fast and weep for the child while he was alive. But when the child was dead, now you're going to rise and eat? They said, now should be this time where you're sad. You should be sad about that. You should be depressed about that. But David knew what we're talking about today. And watch what he told him here in the next verse. He said, and while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Verse 23. But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? What's he saying? Is sorrow going to do anything? Sorrow changes nothing, but it affects everything. When I am sad, it's not changing any bit of the past, but it is affecting my present and it is affecting my future. That's what David understood here. He said, can I bring him back? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What's he saying? I'll see him in heaven one day, but I'm not going to see him on this earth again. And watch what he does in verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He went unto her. He lay with her. She bore him a son. He called his name Solomon, and the Lord did love him. When I am sad, it does something. It keeps me, number one, from enjoying the season I am in. And then, number two, it keeps God from bringing a new and better season to me. When I'm sad, it destroys the season I'm in. It keeps me from enjoying it. And it keeps God from bringing in a new and better season. David understood this. And after an event where most people would have been devastated for years, David gets up and says, you know what? I'm going to choose my response here. And I choose to move towards him. But I can't go back because I can't change the past. So he worships, he prays, he presses on in his relationship with God. He comforts his wife, brings joy to her. And then out of this, what happens? A new and better season. Solomon, his heir to the throne, who's going to continue his legacy, is born in a new season of life for David. Why? He got over the past. I'll tell you this one final story, and I'll close. It's got to be real quick. There's a man that I knew very, very well. He impacted my life on so many different levels after my father went home to be with the Lord. This man was probably, still to this day, the most talented individual I've ever met. A successful business leader, a servant at heart. We'd go into to restaurants, and all the waiters and waitresses would just talk about how much this man has impacted their life. And just an amazing, extraordinary man. And one night, he went to a business appointment. And on his way home, he was driving and had a car accident. And he left this earth. His name was Michael Barenko. And Michael was married to a lady named Janae Barenko. And Janae is just as amazing as Michael. I mean, just an amazing, amazing woman. And when you have someone who is amazing in your life pass away, oh my word, it affects you. It affects you. I've been there. It affects you. And they had three children who are all just incredible children. Mia, Julia, little Michael, just amazing, amazing kids. And now their father is not on this earth anymore. And so over the last 2 years, they have been going through a change of seasons. And you got to understand, life's a collection of seasons. You're in a season right now. This season will not last forever. The season you are in right now will not last forever. My kids will not always be in my house. They're not always going to stay 5 and 6 and 3 months. They're going to get older. They're going to leave. They're going to go to college. They're going to pursue careers. They're going to have their own families. This season of my life, I have to understand, life's a collection of seasons. Seasons change. And if I refuse to let go of an old season, then all I'm doing is making the season I'm currently in miserable and stopping God from doing some amazing things. And Janae's talked about this, and she started a blog, and I stumbled across it this week. I was having a little bit of writer's block for this message, and I stumbled across her blog, and I texted her and said, "Man, thank you so much. It just opened things up for me. Awesome stuff," that kind of thing. And she was talking about this. Life's a collection of seasons. And she's been in a season of winter for a couple of years now, 2 years now. And she said, "In March, I can finally feel the sun shining again. And just, I'm super excited for her and for the kids because I know with every shadow of my being that the best is not behind them. The best is out in front of them." But she said 4 questions on the blog that have really helped her. I'm going to put these 4 questions up. And no matter what season of life you're in, these are 4 good questions to ask. She said, number 1, what can I learn in this season? Number 2, what can I enjoy in this season? Number 3, what is most important in this season? And number 4, how can I help others in this season? She said, some of these questions were really easy to answer. What can I learn from this season? I could write all day about what I've learned from life. She said, helping others. Well, you know, she could help others through her blog and share her story and that kind of thing. What's most important? Obviously, it's my kids. My kids were most important. She said the hardest question was that second one. And I'm telling you, if you're experiencing sorrow, that second question is the most important one to you as well. What can I enjoy in this season? And friends, I want to encourage you in your current season, there's something you can enjoy. Could be your kids. Could be a new job. Could be your spouse. But start living. Start living. You don't have to die just because a job opportunity died. You don't have to die emotionally just because a loved one died. You don't have to stop enjoying your life just because you just got out of a divorce. You don't have to stop enjoying your life just because your kids are no longer in your house. You can live again. And when you live for the things that are in your life, it enables God to bring His best to you. And it stops sorrow from destroying what is good in your life currently. Live again. Laugh again. Enjoy your life. And see God do amazing things. Just like He's done in my life. Just like He's doing in the Barranco's life. God can do some amazing things in your life. If you'll enjoy the life you have. About every eye closed, let me pray with you before you leave.